2 Timothy. A couple weeks ago, I introduced the main themes in this book, and I said that the main theme of 2 Timothy is entrusting the treasure of the truth. And if you remember, one of the important ways to do that, that this epistle demonstrates, is by valuing individuals. The truth can't be entrusted, can't be passed over to a machine. It has to be held by a person that is living and breathing. And that's one of the big points that's made in this epistle, this letter. And in the first few verses, we have a similar theme. Paul is writing to an individual. He introduces his letter to Timothy, and he tenderly encourages him in his work. One of the famous New Testament scholars in the 19th century was a man by the name of Handley Moule, or H.G.C. Moule, as you sometimes see. He spent 19 years of his life as Dean of Ridley Hall at Cambridge, and that was a school for training men for the ministry for the Church of England. And these were men, the school was a school that believed in the gospel, unlike other parts of the Church of England at that time. They were evangelical. But Handley Moule would later be asked to serve as Bishop of Durham, which is a prominent position in the Church of England. He was also an influential leader and preacher in the Keswick Conventions, and there were a lot of godly men that participated in those. He wrote several devotional commentaries based on the Greek text. He was a Greek scholar. But in his work on 2 Timothy, Bishop Moule says that when he read 2 Timothy, he found it hard, he found it difficult to read the letter without something like a mist gathering in the eyes. And we can see that mist as we see the tender way that Paul encourages Timothy. And really, the whole epistle probably could be described as Paul's encouraging Timothy. But really, in these first seven verses, there are some specific ways that Paul encourages Timothy. So I'd like to speak to you from this passage on Paul's tender encouragement for Timothy. How does Paul encourage Timothy? There are four ways that I'd like you to consider that Paul encourages Timothy by. And since we'll be observing the Lord's Supper tonight, we're just going to consider one of those ways. And then next time, we'll look at the other three ways there in the first seven verses that Paul encourages Timothy. But the first way that Paul encourages Timothy is simply by a meaningful personal letter. He encourages him by a meaningful personal letter. And we see that right away when we read this book of the New Testament. We understand that we're not reading a story, we're not reading a poem, we're not reading some other type of literature. It's a letter. And we find something that we don't find in a story, or a poem, or a song, and that is an opening, something that's specific to a letter, an epistle. So Paul wrote a meaningful letter to Timothy. And that tells us that Paul cared enough to sit down and write a letter to another individual to encourage him in the truth, to help him along the way. And there were other reasons that he did that, of course. The Holy Spirit was breathing out words for Paul to write. But Paul was encouraging Timothy in this letter. And so I'd like us to consider just the first two verses here, this opening. So let's begin by just reading those first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in this opening, there are three different components, three parts to this opening. There's the writer, and then there's the recipient, and then there is a greeting to Timothy. So let's consider each of those three parts tonight. First, the writer. Paul identifies himself here as an apostle. Paul, an apostle. And two things I'd like you to notice about the how he describes himself there. His authority, first of all, Paul's authority as an apostle. And he shows his authority in two ways. First of all, just by saying he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what's an apostle? Well, an apostle, just the meaning of the word, means somebody who is sent, a messenger, one sent on a mission. And in fact, Paul himself uses this word to describe what happened when Jesus Christ sent him. If you turn over to Acts chapter 26, Paul is before Agrippa, King Agrippa. He's giving his defense, and he's also giving his testimony. And when you get to Acts 26, look down at verse 17. He's telling Agrippa the words that Jesus Christ spoke to him when he was on that road to Damascus. And it says, we'll start at the end of verse 16 there. "And of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." But if you notice in verse 17, Paul quotes the Lord as saying, "Unto whom I now send thee." And that word "send" is the verb form of the word that's translated apostle here in 2 Timothy 1. So it's like Jesus was saying to Paul, "Unto whom I now apostle you. I send you to the Gentiles." So an apostle is somebody who is sent. And who is doing the sending here? An apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one that sent Paul. I learned recently that probably most of us live in the 4th Congressional District. And this district has more than 625,000 people. It includes 11 counties here in the state of Ohio. And we have a delegate that we have elected to represent us in the U.S. House. And that guy's name is Jim Jordan. And so in a sense, we could say that Jim Jordan is the apostle of the 4th Congressional District, because we have elected him and we have sent him to Washington to be in the U.S. House. He has been sent by us. So that's the meaning of the word apostle. But Paul was not sent in the way that just anybody is sent or that we are sent as Christians. Paul is in a special category all by himself with a number of other men, the 12 apostles. And so that gives him another level of authority. He has another reason to speak. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 1 it says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he was appointed to that office. He didn't choose it himself. And if we were to look back at 1 Timothy 1, he says the same thing in a different way. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God." So what is he doing here? He's establishing his authority as an apostle. And then notice, as we go on, he gives the reason that he was an apostle. The second part of the verse there says, "according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." So he's saying according to, or in accordance with, or in harmony with, this promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying that if we don't have this promise of life, if I don't have this promise of life in Christ Jesus, then I don't have a reason for being an apostle. I don't have a reason for my job. My job doesn't exist. Maybe you've had a job that you have felt like, you know, why am I doing this? There's no real reason that I should be doing this job. The last place I worked, I felt like that sometimes. One of the things I was told to do was shred tests. We had this giant barrel of tests that were out of date, but they didn't want to just throw them out because they were tests, and you know, who knows what would happen if somebody got hold of them. So here I am, I'm sitting there with this shredder, with this huge big thing of tests, paper tests, and I'm thinking, why am I doing this? This is pointless. Why can't we just burn these? You know, it would be a lot faster. Well, Paul didn't have any feelings like that. He had a legitimate reason for his job. He was appointed as an apostle according to the promise, or in accordance with the promise, in harmony with the promise of life. He had a reason for why he was sent. It was because of the promise of life. And that means that life is the object of the promise. Life is the thing that is promised by God here. Maybe you could imagine a camp counselor who says to the people in his cabin, okay, I promise a root beer float to the person who can fall asleep during rest time, and you don't wake up the whole time. I promise a root beer float. Well, the root beer float is the object of the promise. It's the thing that is promised, the root beer float. And here in this verse, the thing that is promised is life. It's the promise, the object of the promise. And the way to get that life is in Christ Jesus. And this is another description of the gospel, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And I think it's interesting that Paul mentions life here. Because where is Paul right now as he writes this? He's in prison. And most people think that it's not the kind of imprisonment he was in at the end of the book of Acts. This is another imprisonment, and he's probably in a dungeon in Rome, and it's a pretty dismal condition. And in fact, in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says that he knows he's about to die. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I'm about to die. And so it's interesting that at the very beginning of this epistle, he talks about the promise of life. Here he is about to die, and he's thinking about the promise of life. And I wonder, is there anybody here who is maybe thinking about dying? Does the thought of dying scare you? Maybe you've experienced the death of somebody close to you, and maybe that's made you think more about dying. Or maybe an illness that you've been diagnosed with. Maybe you're thinking about dying. Well, you may indeed be close to dying. It may be your time to go. But it's important for you to realize that we have a promise of life. The gospel in Jesus Christ is about the life that he gives us after death. We have a promise of life. And does God keep his promises? Yes, God keeps his promises. And really, from the beginning of the scripture, God is promising this life through Jesus Christ. God has promised life. God certainly will keep his promises. So now let's consider whom Paul is writing this epistle to. Who is he writing this epistle to? Well, look at verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. You probably know where Timothy came from. In Acts chapter 16, Paul first comes across Timothy at Lystra and Derbe, and he took Timothy to travel with him during his second and third missionary journeys. And Paul really liked Timothy. Paul really could use Timothy. In fact, he says in Philippians 2, verse 20, that he has no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, talking to the Philippians about Timothy. Timothy is a good helper to Paul. And Timothy had already had some experience. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, Timothy had the job of organizing the church at Ephesus. Timothy was kind of a bishop establishing other elders, establishing churches there in Ephesus. But Timothy was about to be entrusted with a big responsibility, and that's carrying on the job that Paul had. carrying on Paul the apostle. How is he going to be able to do that? There are a couple indications that Timothy wasn't exactly ready to go, ready to step into Paul's shoes. First of all, Timothy is a young guy. In chapter 2 here, he talks about Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lusts. And so Timothy is still struggling with those things, whatever those may be. He also tells Timothy to let no man despise your youth. Timothy may also have been prone to sickness. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells him to don't drink only water. Take a little wine for your stomach. He seems to have some stomach problem. And some indications here in the book of 2 Timothy seem to point towards the fact that Timothy wasn't really an extrovert. He wasn't the kind of guy that, you know, would just talk to anybody. Paul is telling him, hey, don't be ashamed. And we'll see those exhortations as we go through. And so maybe those are some of the reasons that Paul has to write this to Timothy. And, you know, he could have said, all right, Timothy, come on. Let's be a man, Timothy. You know how to do this. Don't be a wimp. You can do it. But that's not how Paul addresses Timothy, how he deals with Timothy. Notice here, he calls him my dearly beloved son. And the word translated son here is not the typical word that we would translate son. It's the word for child. In fact, over in Colossians 3:20, the same word in its plural form is translated children. You probably know the verse. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so Paul is telling him, he's addressing him as my beloved child, my son. That's a tender term. Timothy is an adult, of course, but he's calling him his child. So that's the recipient of the letter. And then the last thing we'll look at this evening is the greeting that Paul gives to Timothy here at the end. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And we've heard this a lot. Probably if you've read through the New Testament, you've seen this kind of thing a lot with Paul. But it's easy for us to just kind of gloss over it and just think, oh, that's just something Paul does, just part of his signature that he attaches. But it is meaningful, and we shouldn't pass over it too quickly. Let's just consider the content of that greeting, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is just unmerited favor. It's favor that you don't deserve. And mercy is kindness that's shown to somebody in a difficult situation. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan and how that man came upon this guy who was on the side of the road, and the Samaritan went over and he poured oil in his wounds and he took care of him. And well, he was showing mercy to that man on the side of the road. That's mercy. And peace results from God's expression of grace and mercy. A person can have peace because of what God has done. And there's, like I said, there's a similar greeting in other epistles. But in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul adds the word mercy. Normally, Paul just says grace and peace. But in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul adds mercy. And maybe that's because he knew that Timothy was coming into a difficult time in his life. And he needed mercy from the Lord to help him along on the way. But these words summarize the benefits of God's love, God's kindness towards us. And maybe you sense your need for grace and mercy and peace. And if you do, the most important thing to realize is what Paul says here at the end of the second verse, and that's the source of grace and mercy and peace. Notice that the source is from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. So there's nothing more important than understanding that those benefits, grace, mercy, and peace, those only come from God and Jesus Christ. So as we come to the Lord's table tonight, we should draw near because of what we have, this grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ. We don't have that from any other source. We can only get grace from Jesus Christ. And God has provided that for us through Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the Lord's table, let's remember that we can have that through the death of Jesus Christ. And we can experience the peace that results from knowing that Jesus died, and his body was broken, his blood was shed, and that was done for you. So you can have grace, mercy, and peace from God and Jesus Christ, and only from Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We thank you that his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we can be right with you. And we thank you that you have given us your word so that we can know you. And we do pray that you would help us to know you better, to come into a better relationship with you. Help us to take the truth that you've given us and to hold it dear in our hearts and to give it to others and help them to cherish it as well. And we thank you and we praise you and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.